Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for what you've given us and what you've done. We thank you for gracing us with your presence. And Father, I ask that as we come and open your word now, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would call us to faithfulness and obedience, Father, and that you would find us faithful. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you would speak now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you would take out your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to turn over a couple of pages in a minute. And the question I want us to ask today, the question I want us to answer is, whose ministry is it? When we come and we've been walking through the last several weeks as to, as Christians, we believe we are called to minister. We are called to reach out. We're called to be busy for the Lord, not just be busy bodies, but to be busy about His business. Therefore, in this, we are ministries, but we are ministers. But the question is, whose ministry is it? Moving from toddler to teammate. So, how is it, as we begin on this, how is it that toddlers seem to learn the words we don't want them to say the very quickest? Have a quick example with Natalie as a new baby. Molly and I, we decided we wanted to try to do things a little bit different. And growing up, her folks had always called each other Mom and Dad. Of course, she was the third to come along, and that's what she was used to hearing. And she thought it was so silly that her mom always referred to her husband as Dad or Daddy. And she said, "We're not going to do that. I'm not just going to call you Dad or Daddy. That's weird." And so that was great until 18, maybe she was 18 month old, but little Natalie refers to me as Babe. Things got a little awkward. After I took a shower, we reevaluated. Daddy, Daddy. So I can understand how toddlers pick up no. But how is it that they seem to instinctively learn their first four-letter word? Mine. See, some of y'all need to get your heads right. How is it that they instinctively learn mine? Right? I think back, Molly and I, we didn't use mine except in passing. It's not like we're snatching things out of our hand saying, "Mine," holding it to our chest. We would take something and say, "Thank you," before she popped it in her mouth or before she hit it or whatever. But it's instinctive. Kids get to a certain age, and as soon as they're able to start speaking, maybe their first word is Mom, maybe it's Dad. Mine tends to be the third, right? And they learn it among each other, and they learn it with you. Why is that? I think that speaks to something in our heart. I think that speaks to something dealing in human nature that we want to take, we want to possess, we want it to be ours, we don't want to share. And the quickest way to get a toddler to move is say, "What's that in your hand?" And they're off and away from you in a hurry before you realize what it is they have. The problem is, if we're not careful, I think we sometimes latch on to that same four-letter word when it comes to ministry. It's mine. This is mine. We don't play well with the other children in the sandbox because we're jealously guarding what's been shared with us. God has called you to a ministry. God has called you to a place. God has put these folks on your heart, and you share, and we're reaching out, we're doing the Lord's work, but let another Christian try to get involved, and we revert back to toddlers. Mine, go find your own. You ever notice that? Why do we do that? Maybe it's that we don't accept help, especially when we need it. We're overworked, we're frazzled, we're worn down, we know we need a rest. Somebody offers to help, and the first thing we say is, "No, I'm good, I've got it." Molly got on to me at one point. I was the only minister on staff, trying to hold things together, trying to be to get people involved, and somebody offered to help, and I didn't mean to, but I essentially gave them a stiff arm. No, I've got it. Thank you very much. We're good to go. And she questioned me. She said, you know, you're always telling me about how you're so busy and you want people to help, yet so-and-so offered to help. Why didn't you take it? Oh, I guess I did, didn't I? Maybe it's because we're afraid they won't do it right, or they won't do it good enough, or they won't do it up to our standards. But isn't that all indicative of the fact that that ministry has become ours? Whose standards are we supposed to be working up to anyways? Mine or the Lord's? Ultimately, if we're not careful, this leads to a self-centered view of ministry, where we see ourselves as central to the mission. And let me be very, very clear this morning. I want you to hear, I hope this message is an encouragement to you. You are needed. Your work is needed. God has chosen you. God desires to use you. There are people in your life that God wants to use you, and He can use you better than anybody else. That does not mean that the mission revolves around you. It's still his mission, his ministry. He's just using you as a tool. But if we're not careful, this toddler mindset leads us to a self-centered view of ministry. It's about us. Without me, nothing gets done. Fortunately, I've been working hard over the last 3 years to train y'all that with me here, very little gets done. A lot more gets done when I'm out of the office. You may not realize that, but it's been my devious plan the whole time. But if we're not careful, sometimes we get the idea that if I don't have my thumb on it, if I don't have my hands deep in it, then nothing's getting done. When nothing could be further from the truth. God is still at work. God was active before you got here. God will be active long after you're gone. This is God's ministry. We're joining Him. As opposed to the way that we oftentimes pray, where we ask God to join us in ours. This also leads to a self-centered view of ministry and the fact that we view brothers and sisters as competitors who have to be beaten. Competitors we're working against, striving against, competing against, fighting against, rather than brothers and sisters that we're walking alongside. It's easy to see one another as competitors, whether it's the church down the road or a different ministry or even a different Sunday school class or ministry within our own congregation. They're doing this. We need to be doing this. So my question is, as we move from the mindset of a toddler to a teammate, will you embrace your role? Or is it mine? So stop and think about that. You don't have to answer out loud, but what's your ministry? What is it that God is using you to do for His kingdom? Maybe it's going on Thursday mornings helping to feed folks who need food. Going down to Jesus' house. Being up before God Himself gets up. Cooking and feeding and ministering. Maybe it's taking a trip to Acuna, going to folks you'll never see again and sweating your tail end off all week to provide somebody a house. Maybe it's the women's ministry, sewing. Maybe it's taking a plate of food to somebody who needs it. Maybe it's shooting a text or picking up the phone and calling somebody that God's put on your mind this week. Maybe it's a ministry of encouragement. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. Maybe it's encouraging a brother or sister that you notice as you're scrolling through Facebook, as you're going through your day, it sounds like they're kind of down, and you pick up the phone, you shoot them a message to encourage them where they're at. But I want you to stop and think for a moment, what's your ministry? How is God using you? But let's reword that. Because it's not your ministry, is it? So what ministry is God using you in? What part of His kingdom is He placed you in? What is He doing with you, rather than asking, what are you doing with Him? Will you embrace your role? With that in mind, we see a great example of what this looks like, starting in 1 Kings chapter 19. Some of y'all may be wondering how many weeks we can get out of 1 Kings 19. Two more, but we're not going to do it. As we take a look, some of y'all didn't think that was funny. That's all right. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, and then 19 through 21. Elijah has gone. The Lord appears to Elijah, and He speaks to him, and He gives him a mission. He says, Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Mahola to succeed you as prophet. In verse 19, so Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. And he said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, and he went back, and he took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them, and he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his attendant. We pick up several chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1, a couple of pages over, and we're told this. Elisha has been following Elijah for a couple of years now. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. And then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. And then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. And 50 men of the company of the prophets went, and they stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha replied, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it and said, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? But when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. Now, I realize as we walk through this passage, it's kind of strange, it's kind of different. You may be wondering where we're going in this. But I hope what you're able to see is God had used Elijah throughout his ministry in a mighty and in a powerful way. He had done great things, mighty things, incredible things. But God didn't start working when Elijah decided to be obedient. God did not begin working when he said, I'm going to use Elijah. God had been working far prior to this. And God didn't stop working when Elijah was taken. He continued to send prophets and speak to his people, and he works to this very day. See, Elijah embraced the opportunity to mentor the next generation. As he was told at the mountain of God, as he was told at Sinai, go and anoint Elisha, he'll be your successor. Elijah poured himself into that next generation. He poured himself in to this man he had never met, Elisha. He poured himself into him that he might be a successor, not up to Elijah's standards, but up to God's. And no, he didn't always do things the way Elijah would have. Elijah goes and he throws his cloak around him, he throws his mantle around him, and Elisha says, I'll follow, but first let me say goodbye. What we know of Elijah is he stomps his foot and says, well, that's not what I called you to do. God said, come, you need to come. He reminds him, what have I done? And so Elisha does, and he goes in his own way. He crosses a bridge, he burns the bridge. He takes the ox, he takes the oxen he was plowing with, and he has a barbecue. He slaughters them. He takes his plow, he takes his implements, he takes his equipment, he uses that for the fire. There's no going back to the farm now. And then he follows Elijah. He follows him, he walks with him over the next several years as God prepares him, as God trains him. We don't know how long Elijah ministered. Some speculate maybe 20 years. I think it was probably less than 10. Probably closer 5 to 7. He would drop in, do something, and then be out. Drop in, do something, be out. Elisha would minister for almost 50 years. One of the longest serving prophets in Israel's history. And rather than jump in and do something dramatic and be out, God used him to be a point of stability during his time, constantly trying to call his people back. Where Elijah was flashy, Elisha was stable. Different men, different temperaments, different skills and abilities, yet God used them both. The Lord did not begin working during the time of Elisha and stop when he was taken to heaven. We look and we see that in the same way, God was working before you. And he'll be working long after you're gone. Yes, you are important. But understand, this ministry is not all about you. I don't say this to shake a finger at you. I don't say this to chastise you. I don't say this to grind you into the ground. I say this to remind you and for this to be an encouragement. When you minister, it's not about you, it's about him. It's not your message, it's not your ministry, it's not necessarily your method, it's his. His gospel, his good news is what we're sharing, not ours. And the God we serve is the one who's busy at work, which is why it's imperative that we move from being a toddler to a teammate. That we get away from the mindset that this is mine, this is what I do, this is about me, to being a teammate. What I mean by that is, we've got to realize that the ministry is not all about us. Right now it's track season. When I know I obviously look like a runner right now. Back in high school I was. I didn't run because I enjoyed it. I ran for many of the same reasons y'all were on the track team. Because the football coach said you were gonna, right? You want to play for me in the fall? Run for me in the spring. That's how we do this. And for years, the event they had me in was the 400 meters, the 440. It's a miserable race. Horrible. It's not really a sprint, but they think it is. One lap around the track as fast as you can possibly go, and if you ran it off, if you ran it right, you ought to be coughing something up by the time you're done. Okay? Anybody want to sign up now? All right. It's a horrible race. It's terrible. The 100 was great. The 200 was great. You get in, you run it, you're done, and you're done, right? The 400 was miserable. You couldn't even set a good pace. It's a sprint. But it's funny. During the track meet, I'd run the 400 individual, which was always miserable. We'd joke about jumping. I wonder if I false start. I wonder if I jump the gun, if the coach would be really mad, because then I wouldn't have to run it. I'd be disqualified. You never did, because you're afraid of what he'd do. But we hated the 400. What's funny, though, the very last event of every track meet is the mile relay, the 4x400. I loved running the 4x400. Same distance. Should be the same race, but it's not. Because I don't do well doing it for me. But running as a part of a team, it wasn't just bearable, it was enjoyable. The first leg starts off in the blocks, and at the sound of the gun, they take off, they run their lap, and as they come around, they hand off to the second leg. And the second leg stays in their lane through the first curve, and then they cut in, so you get some jockeying for position and back and forth as the runners go. And then they come around that home stretch, and they're giving it all they've got, and it's all they can do to stay up. And now it turns into herding cats. Because they're starting to jostle the third leg back and forth. Who's first? Where are they coming in? And they're moving the next leg. They're moving them around. And as you begin to trot, as you begin to start, as you take the handoff, you take off with all you've got, jostling and throwing what elbows you can without being obvious and getting caught, trying to get your place in, and then you hand off to the fourth leg. And by now, everybody's on their feet, and they're shouting, and they're yelling, and they're ready, and you hand off to the fourth leg, and off they go. And even though just 30 seconds before you were dying, laying on the ground, looking like somebody needed to call a stretcher for you, you're up on your feet, and you're clapping, and you're jumping, and you're shouting, and you're yelling. And what are you yelling? Mine? Go, go, go! Like they don't, you know, like they don't know what to do. What we're called to be is not toddlers in ministry, but teammates. To take the baton and run your leg and hand it off better than you got it. See, rarely were we getting the baton in first place. That's okay. Your job, if you get it third, your job is to get into second. If you were in sixth place, try to get to fifth place or fourth place. If you were in fourth place, be in third place or second place. If you're in first place, stay in first place. But get it and move up. Get it and make it better. And when you go to hand off, make it a smooth handoff. Don't drop it. What we're called to be in ministry is teammates. To realize that this ministry is not all about us. We're just a line in a much, much larger story. So I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to grind you down and tell you you're nothing, because that's not my goal. My goal this morning is for you to recognize your place, to embrace your role in God's great kingdom, to embrace your goal in what God's doing, to take the baton and to run that race. As the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:39, these were all commended, these saints that he's listed, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What's the race marked out for you this morning? What's your leg? What's your race look like? It may not look like mine, and that's okay. But what's your race? Are you running it? Are you being a teammate? You see, Elijah had already run his leg of the race. Yes, there were times when he was down and depressed. Yes, there were times when he focused on how he felt all alone, but that was the exception to the rule. Generally, he was faithful to the ministry God had called him to, and once he was given a successor, he threw himself in to that opportunity. You see, from the time that God gave him the message, go and anoint Elisha, Elijah almost drops out of view. The only other time we see him is when he confronts the king one last time. His ministry changes. It's not about what he does. It's about preparing the next generation. What we begin to hear immediately is as he goes back, he recognizes he's not alone, that there are others. There are 7,000 other people throughout the country who not once have forsaken God. And we begin to hear about other prophets. And here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we hear about the companies of the prophets, the schools of the prophets. See, Elijah recognizes he's not all alone. He's not a one-man show. He doesn't have to run the entire mile by himself. He's just got to run his race. He's just got to run his leg. That's all he's got to do. It's exhausting trying to do everybody else's job. As we wrap up spring break, some of y'all are grateful because the kids coming home or the grandkids coming over is exhausting because you got to do everything, right? You got to take care of the kids, and then your husband becomes one of the kids, and there's more to do. You don't have to do everything in ministry. God doesn't expect that. He's given you a race. He's given you a role. He's given you a ministry. And he asks and he expects you to do that as best you can. Not up to anyone else's standards, but his. In the end, Elijah sees that he doesn't have to finish the race. He was called to run his race. And what I want to tell you this morning is that ministry can seem unbearable when you're running for yourself. Running that 400 by yourself is miserable. Running it as a part of a team is enjoyable. It's miserable because it's just too long and it's too lonely. But when we recognize that this is God's ministry, that we took the baton from a brother and we're going to pass the baton off to another, we recognize that ministry becomes more than just bearable. We find joy again. And my prayer this morning is that's what you would find, is joy. To know that you're not alone. To know you're not the only one doing this. To know that yes, you took it. You took the baton from somebody and you're going to pass it on to somebody else down the road. So run your race. Serve in your place in the kingdom. And honor God with all that you've got. You see, as we wrap it up, it's hard to minister with a toddler's mindset. We need to become teammates. Will you embrace your role? Will you recognize what God has called you to? Will you ask Him to show you what He's called you to? Maybe it's a ministry you've been in for decades. Maybe it's something new. But what's your role in His kingdom? See, far too often when it comes to ministry, we have a very medieval mindset. We set up very feudalistic. We set up fiefdoms, just like Europe did back in the Middle Ages. We have a king, but this is mine. And everything from this river to that forest is mine, and it falls under me. And I'm in charge, and you can't walk across it. And you can't chase the deer without asking my permission. And so we have this fiefdom over here. And we have this fiefdom over here. And this one over here. And This one we'll call Chapel Hill. And this one we'll call First Church. And this one we'll call... And we set up little fiefdoms and we do our part and they do their part and you stay over there and I'll stay over here. And for something really big, we might work together, but then we'll go back to guarding our own. We don't have a fiefdom. We have His kingdom. And my prayer is that God would open our eyes to our place, to your place in His kingdom. It's not about who gets the credit. It's not about who recognizes what we've done. It's about serving our Savior and bringing honor and glory to Him. It's His ministry. It's His kingdom. It's His good news, not ours. So in that, will you embrace your role in His kingdom? Will you run your leg of the race? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for what you're doing. And I just ask that you would find us faithful. That you would show us where our ministry lies. And maybe it's a ministry we've been involved in for years. Maybe it's something new. But Father, as you call us to faithfulness, as you call us to step out and follow you and reach out to others, I ask that you would give us the strength and the boldness and the courage to do that, but also the humility to do it with open arms. Seeing those around us not as competitors, but as brothers and sisters. Recognizing this is not our ministry. This is yours. We have no good news in and of ourselves. You do. And Father, I ask that you would find us faithful as we share that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.